I want you to imagine that King Charles is with us in the room this morning. He sat here with us, and perhaps before our time began, he was talking with us and shaking hands and milling around as kings do. And then after doing that, he suggested, kind of, because as impromptu as for a group photo, and said, why don't we all stand on the stage and King Charles in the middle, and we all gather on the stage and someone take a photo of us. And so that's what happens, and then the photo is shared, okay? So the photo goes to all our smartphones, and you get this photo up. Now, I think you're going to look in three places, probably. You're going to look at King Charles and say, oh, there's the king. And then probably you're going to look at yourself. Oh, there I am. Look, in a photo with King Charles. And then you're probably going to look at everyone else. Have a look at the photo. Okay, now, that is really, really helpful. That's a really helpful illustration when we think about reading the Bible. Because the Bible is all about all that God has done in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the center of the Bible. Jesus is the center of the story. And when we read a passage of the Bible, not least this one in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we should think, okay, where do I fit into this chapter? I'm about to read it to you now. And you think, okay, how, as I apply this to myself, how do I do that with this chapter? David is the Lord's anointed in this chapter. He's been anointed by the prophet Samuel. He's the Messiah. That's what the word anointed, the Lord's anointed, means. He is Messiah. He is unique and special. We are not David in this chapter. But actually, David has a group of followers, a large group of followers, 600 or so people who've said, men, plus women and children, who said, hey, we're with David. That's us, isn't it? We say, oh yeah, many of us in this room say, yeah, I've decided to follow the king, God's king. His name is Jesus. And there might be some here this morning who say, that's not me. And we want to say, as we say every Sunday, I think Melina's already said it, it's great that you're here. Thank you for coming. We hope you feel really welcome. I want to keep coming back week after week. Looking at the Bible, we believe the Bible is God's word, like God speaking to us. So we treasure it, and we want to hear God's word, and we pray that you'll come to believe it too for yourselves. So we look at this passage, and we think, okay, so David is God's special king. There's these people around him who follow him. Now, what do we learn here about what it means to know God's king, to know ultimately King Jesus? What principles do we learn from this passage? So keep that illustration in mind. Hey, I'm not the king. I'm kind of following the king. But keep that in mind now as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. It'd be great if you could turn to that in the blue Bibles in the room. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's on page 301, or a Bible that you brought with you. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And listen, as I read it to you, I'm going to try and emphasize what I've just said. I hope David will really stand out for you as I read these words now. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and 2 cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling, because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his 2 wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken, David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with them. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go down with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle, as all shall share alike. David made this a statute, an ordinance for Israel from that day on to this." When David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." David sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev, and Jattah, to those in Aurah, Simoth, Eshtema, and Rakal, to those in the towns of the Hamelites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Bor, Ashan, Athek, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where he and his men had roamed. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, Terry had recently been a follower of Jesus. The first months had been the best months. The joy of knowing Jesus, his presence and power. I mean, think about that this morning. The hope of life to come. The new meaning and purpose. The joy of a guilty conscience cleansed. What joy for Terry. But recently, Terry had been experiencing some difficulties. 2 in particular. Terry's friends had started to struggle with the differences now that between Terry's use of time and money and their own. And they noticed that. It was becoming a bit difficult. And on social media, Terry had got into a conversation with a work colleague about issues surrounding the beginning of life and especially abortion. And Terry's work colleague was getting increasingly hostile. Terry was finding it difficult following Jesus now. And Terry has come to you to talk about it, to talk things over, to open God's word and read and pray together. Now, what would you say? Where do you go in God? We pray that happens. We pray that happens here more and more. Just that life together, sharing joy, struggle, suffering, sorrows. We sit together. It could be here at Easter Neats. It could be a coffee. It could be at home. It could be for a walk. We open the Bible. How do we encourage each other? Now, where would you go? Now, the good thing is, but only a few days earlier, you've read 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now we all say, what? 1 Samuel chapter 30. If Terry came and sat down with us, who of us Or would I? Simon, would you have ever thought of turning to 1 Samuel chapter 30, to which we say yes? 100% yes. All of God's word, all of God's word is there for our counseling, all of the Bible. Any point we can move into God's word and be built and strengthened and encouraged in our walks with the Lord Jesus. So there we are. It's a few days earlier. We mean 1 Samuel 30, and here comes Terry, and we want to say, okay, we want to say 4 things to Terry this morning. Terry, you will suffer for following the king. You will suffer. But rely on the king's strength. Know you will be delivered by the king's power. Oh, he's at work in you. And delight in the king's goodness in your life. Those are the 4 things we would say from this chapter. Should we see it together? Let's counsel Terry. Let's walk with Terry together this morning. So firstly, suffering for following the king. Terry, the problems, difficulties, friends, this issue in work. Now, we turn to 1 Samuel 30. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, remember the context. David and his followers have been living in the enemy territory of the Philistines, pretending to be on their side. And David and his followers have just got out of the most difficult situation. That's a good little reminder for us right now that David is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He points to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he's a contrast. Sometimes he acts and lives in a way that doesn't point to Jesus, isn't a good example. But a lot of the time, David's life and what he does and what he goes through points to Jesus Christ. Now this chapter is an example of that. David points us to Jesus. He's released from the Philistines, having to fight the Philistines. They're having to fight the Israelites with the Philistines. And he heads for home, for Ziklag, and he's looking forward to it. David and his men, they've been on the road. It would have been a 60-mile journey. They go to Ziklag. They're looking forward to it. And as they arrive, it's out of the frying pan and into the fire. When they reach Ziklag, look at verse 3. We read it just a few minutes ago. They find it destroyed by fire. Their wives and sons and daughters are taken captive. And David and his men weep aloud. They have no strength left to weep. And David weeps with them. David and his men. Do you know what? We can pause right there and say, friends, this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows our sadnesses and our sorrows. He bears with us in our sufferings. Not just because he's the all-powerful, all-knowing God, but because he knows it from his heart. Jesus walked and talked amongst us. Jesus has been a real living person, the second member of the Trinity, made flesh. In the struggles and difficulties, in the opposition we might receive from friends from following the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus knows what it is like to weep our tears. Jesus lost a father early in his life. As we grieve the loss of a loved one, as we think of troubled family situations, Jesus knows what that is like. He's borne our sorrows. He's carried our pain. Jesus knows about our sufferings, Terry. Be encouraged in that. But do you see here the response of David's men to the suffering? You see it there in verse 6. He's distressed because the men talk of stoning. They have sided with David and things have got difficult. There's been ups and downs as there is in life. Things are harsh. One moment we're full of joy. The next moment a sudden tragedy comes into our life and is full of difficulty. And now these men are talking of stoning David. It is true, isn't it, that though we will suffer, we will suffer for following Jesus. We will encounter opposition. And it is true, isn't it, that suffering is either going to take us towards God or cause us to drift away from him. We would want Terry to know that. We want our hearts to know that. Suffering will surely come. We live in part of a broken world. We have a fallen world. Things don't work as they should. Our bodies don't work. As followers of Jesus, we will receive opposition for following him, for siding with Jesus. We can be sure of that. And when that happens, it will either take us towards Jesus, leaning into him, or, as we see here, it will take us away from Jesus. Will our hearts be ready? Are our hearts looking to Christ? Resting in him for that day when suffering and trials come. Oh, Terry, we want you to know that there is suffering for following the King. But secondly, Terry, rely, in the midst of your suffering, rely on the King's strength. Rely on the King's strength. Remember what we said at the beginning. We're not David. We mustn't run to apply the end of verse 6, which is a vitally important verse. See the end of verse 6? David found strength in the Lord his God. Don't apply that to yourself too quickly. All right? It's the men who have deserted, have grumbled and complained. They're full of bitterness. Is that not so true of your heart and mine? Often it is. When a trial comes into my life, my first reaction can be, Lord, grumble and moan. That can be my first reaction. There is one person in this verse, in this passage, who finds strength in God alone, and it is David. David finds strength in his God. David is faithful. He looks. He trusts, he believes. Now, how he did that, what does it mean to find strength in the Lord? I think the context of the chapter shows us. Do you see what we read next? David is quick to want to find God's word. He gets the priest. He wants direction from the Lord. He wants to hear from the Lord. But even better, we see an example of what it means to find strength in the Lord because it's been described for us already in chapter 23. So turn back to chapter 23, and David is with his friend Jonathan, and in verse 16, look what we read there. 1 Samuel chapter 23 verse 16, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. Now how did he do it? Verse 17. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel. He reminded David of God's promises. He spoke God's promises into David's life. That's how David was strengthened in the Lord. He reminded himself of God's word. How beautifully we see the Lord Jesus do this. The one who is our strength and shield. When we are weak and needy, Christ is our strength. When Jesus walked this earth, tempted by the devil, do you remember that? When Jesus was tempted by the devil there in the wilderness, the devil was looking to get Jesus to turn away from God's ways, to dodge the cross, to seek his own will rather than the Father's will. What does the Lord Jesus do? Thus says the Lord. Is it not written? This is what God says. Jesus strengthened himself in the word. That, friends, is how in the midst of our suffering, when we encounter problems and difficulties, we are to remain strong in Jesus Christ. United to Jesus. Taking his word into our hearts. Living in the light of his word. Listen, when suffering comes, it will reveal our hearts. It will show us where our hearts are. When suffering comes, it's not like you can flick a switch and suddenly find yourself strengthened and depending on Jesus. When suffering comes, our walk with Christ, our abiding in Christ, our love of Christ's word will at that point reveal itself. Do we have a heart that is seeking the Lord, that is full of the Lord, that is trusting in his word? I know as I look across this congregation this morning, there are all kinds of struggles and difficulties in reading God's word. Maybe we are at the elderly stage of life where it is literally hard to pick up a Bible and read it for ourselves. Maybe our sight is weak. I was with a woman who's part of our Joan Poole. I was with Joan Poole at the beginning of this week. Joan struggles to read God's word. There she needs one of us to come and read God's word to her. Maybe you're a young mum or a young dad with a really busy household, little kids running around, to think carefully together, where can we be strengthened in God's word? Maybe literally as we're kind of doing meal times and there's food going everywhere and the kids are playing and it's kind of just generally ordered chaos, we can still speak God's word, meditate on a verse of scripture so that we are strengthening ourselves in the Lord. I read a lovely illustration of this week, and many of the commentators on this passage all used it, and I thought, well, everyone seemed to like this. I think I found out who first used it, and it involved a guy called Andrew Bonner, who was a Scottish pastor, and wrote in his diary for October the 15th, 1864, of a grievous wound, which was Isabella, his wife of 17 years, who had died that day after complications from childbirth. Married 17 years, she died in the act of giving birth. And Andrew Bonner on that day after lunch had done what he's always had did, which would read the Bible. So after lunch, he'd been meditating on the Bible, and it had been Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. And Bonner wrote, "Little did I think how I would need that half an hour later." Half an hour later, after strengthening himself in God's word, his dear wife Isabella dies. And what is so sweet about Bonner's journals is that every October that passed, as he remembered the anniversary of his dear wife and the sadness in his heart, the grief, and he writes it in his journal. Next to it, he writes what? Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Terry, rely on God's strength. Lean on Jesus. You will suffer, but let's together look to Christ. Let's take Jesus' words to our hearts. Let's believe them. Let's depend on them. Let's be strengthened. Let's commit day by day just to encourage each other. It could be a text. It could be a WhatsApp. Now, that's the kind of WhatsApp group I'd willingly be in, which wouldn't one where you just text a verse. And there on your phone comes up a text of the Bible, perhaps dear to one of us, that we can read. Lots of WhatsApp groups I'm always eager to get out of. But that's one that we'd be willing to be part of. Let's strengthen ourselves in God's word. And do you see that David strengthened himself by being obedient to it? So when he inquires of the Lord using this ephod, it's interesting, well, whatever the ephod is, we're not quite sure how the kind of like, how the guidance worked. What we do know is he heard clearly from the Lord. You see in verse 8, "Shall I pursue the raiding party while I overtake them? Pursue is the answer. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." And look at verse 9, David obeyed. Terry, we want to remind ourselves of the promises of God's word, and we want to obey. And to do that in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Terry, even though it feels hard for you right now, you will be delivered by the King's power. Deliverance, right? The outcome, Terry, the outcome is certain. Whether it's a short time or a very, very long time, whether the suffering will come to an end now or be many, many months, years in the making, the outcome is secure. We see that in these verses, don't we? The heart of the account, you see it, is in verses 11 to 20, with David pursuing and finding and attacking and conquering and rescuing. The king's power is found in in God's sovereign grace and strength. And David and his men, do you see in these verses, they set out, they find out a poor Egyptian who's been just discarded and left by the wayside. They talk with him in God's amazing guidance. He is placed there, even though he's been discarded by the Amalekites, so that this man can show them the way to the Amalekites. How amazing is that? How wonderful and mysterious are God's ways. So David and his men care for him, they bless him, they provide for him, and through that amazing guidance, they are led to the Amalekite party. And we read there, don't we, in verse 17, look at verse 17, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away. Verse 18, David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken. Do you see in verse 19, David brought everything back. The men say at the end of verse 20, this is David's plunder. David is the one who leads, who secures this victory. Nothing is missing. All is brought back. Brothers and sisters, Terry, hey, that is a wonderful picture of the gospel. Okay, when we think about our lives, when we think about our wrongs that have been forgiven through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Terry, when we think about death that awaits us, we say it is not death to die because we will find eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about the power and strength of the devil, we do not fear because Jesus has conquered it all. Fear not, for I am with you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And Terry, even though this suffering is difficult, rely on the Lord's strength and know his power. You have been delivered. You are being delivered. You will be delivered. Has not Jesus forgiven us all our sins? Has he not disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross? Has not Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you? Has not Jesus promised that he will always be by our side? Does not Jesus call us to be bold and strong in him? Jesus will deliver us. Our future is secure. The outcome is secure. Terry, though this situation looks difficult now, trust that God's power is at work in you to bring you through. He will give you the wisdom to know what to say, how to respond on social media, to bless your friends. He will guide you and lead you. We are delivered by the King's power. And finally, we delight in the King's goodness. We will suffer. We need to rely on the strength of the Lord. We know he has his power at work in us to deliver us, to bring us through. And as we do that, we're to rely on the King's goodness, to rely on his grace and his generosity. As we suffer in life, for following Christ, what two marks, what two characteristics do we want to see displayed in our lives? With our friends, with our enemies, in the ups and downs. We see them here at the end of the chapter. Grace and generosity. David is amazingly gracious here. You may have forgotten by now, but as he was pursuing, right, the Amalekites, 200 of the men found it too much. They had to stay by the belongings, and the other 400 went on. So in verse 21, we find that David returns now with the victory, with the plunder, with the goods. And look in verse 22 at what some of the bitter men, the worthless men, suggest. Look in verse 22, those who carried on with David, those who fought the battle. Verse 22, all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. You see what's happening there in David's camp among his men? These men are looking at who gets what, and they're basically doing the maths. They're saying, well, you did that, so you should only get that much, but we did so much more. We should get the bigger lump of the reward. That's our human hearts, isn't it? We kind of work on a works righteousness basis. Oh, if I do this, I should receive that. I labored in that way. This should be my reward. Our hearts naturally lean towards that. David says, no. He says at the end of verse 24, do you see the end of verse 24? All shall share alike. David is a man of grace. He recognizes, he says to his brothers, everything has come from the Lord. We should share freely and generously with God's blessings with one another. Jesus, in his Gospels, he told a parable about exactly this. I don't know if you remember it. A landowner hires workers to work in a vineyard, and he hires some at the beginning of the day. He hires some at lunchtime, he hires some at tea time, and he hires some just to work 1 hour at the end of the day. And when they all come to be paid, when they all come to receive their day's wage, they're all paid the same. And those who start at the beginning of the day, they grumble. Wait a minute, I did way more. And Jesus is teaching the wonders of grace there. All of us are undeserving. All that we have received, we have been given from the Lord. We are to be a people of grace. Together in the Lord Jesus Christ, unified, all share alike. Brothers and sisters, Terry, in our suffering, in our common life together, as we look to the Lord Jesus, as we're strengthened in him, as we live in his power, let's do that as a people of grace. Who don't judge one another by what we do and don't do, but that love each other in Jesus. If there's someone here this morning that you're struggling to get along with, perhaps not spoken to for a few weeks or months, let's be people who reach out to one another in grace, in reconciliatory, forgiving grace. That's what David displays here, not treating one another as we think they deserve, but as we don't deserve. Treating one another with grace and generosity. The final verses witness David sending gifts to the people of Israel. See verse 26, David reached Ziklag. He sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah who were his friends and saying, here is a gift. And the chapter ends with just a long list of people that David is generous to. He gives freely. And what a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament is full of the language and speak, praise God, of Jesus, the generous Lord, who gives, who pours out his blessings on the church, who uses all his resources for his people. In the book of Ephesians, he's described as the Lord who is the giver of gifts to the church. How we rejoice in the Lord Jesus. And if we have so received, so we should so give. A generous people with our time and money, with our provisions, with our possessions. Gracious and generous. Terry, we suffer. We will suffer for following Jesus. But strengthen yourself in Christ. Know his strengthening grace through his word and live in his power as a gracious, generous person. Your enemies, the people who are giving you a hard time, the people reach out in love. Love your enemy. Walk the extra mile. Humbly serve. Bless those who persecute you. This, Terry, is how we are called to live. So you see what you've done there? You've opened up 1 Samuel 30, and it's been pretty straightforward. It's nothing special this morning, is it? 30 minutes. We've just, step by step, we've walked through the passage, acknowledging the sufferings for following the king. It costs following Jesus. And we've seen, yeah, we need to rely on the king's strength. He strengthened himself with the Lord. We need to walk in his word. We need his word in our lives, desperately, day by day. We need to know that we live in his power. He will deliver us. He will keep us to the end. And as we live in the power of Christ, to do that in his grace and in his generosity. And I pray that Terry goes away helped, having gazed on Jesus. And do you know what? I know for a fact, because this happens to me all the time, you would go away helped. As Terry has come to you, so you've been ministered by Terry and by the word. Since Jesus is with you, do not be afraid. Since he is your God, you need not be dismayed. Jesus will strengthen you, guard you, and help you to stand, upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand. Now that That hymn begins with these words. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation is found what? In Jesus' words. As we live and love, hold Jesus' words to our hearts. Let's pray, brothers and sisters, at the realities of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Depending on the king, depending on Jesus, will be our experience too, this day and this week. And as we minister to each other, as we bless each other, as we walk with each other along life's way. Should we do that? Let's sing this lovely hymn in conclusion before we, before Lisa comes and prays to close our service, and then we think more about Easter Eats. Brothers and sisters, let's pray, shall we, that maybe over Easter Eats, the Lord might guide us to have a conversation with someone like Terry, where we can speak God's word, we can find out how we're walking with the Lord Jesus, where we can encourage each other to keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that that might be something that happens in the next hour or two here in this building.